Welcome to the Compass Church podcast and thanks for tuning in. We hope that you enjoy the message that you're about to hear.
When did those lights turn up? Are they new? My theory about this thing here, which I preach off, is that it's height is set to match Josh's bass guitar. So it's just about the same. So I don't know if there's a reason for that, but anyway. Hey, great to be with you. And rows are getting further back. It's a good thing. Okay, so great to see you all. Well, kind of in the glare of the new spotlight. Which may cause a serious reflection off my forehead, and I apologise for that. I'll read a passage of scripture, and I just want to talk from it, and I'll try and blend into what's going on here as I do it. So it's one of my favourite passages of scripture, and probably one of the most challenging in the Bible, really, because there's so much theology in it. So it's Philippians chapter 2, and I want to read from verse 1 to verse 13. So it's a bit of a long chunk of scripture, so if you've got your phone or your Bible, even better, just tune in. So it just says this: If there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete and be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord in one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, or for used for his own advantage is another way of translating that. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, and being found in human likeness and in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So, Lord, we ask you to speak to us from this passage. One of our challenges of living in our kind of world is it's so easy to forget. It's so hard to remember. Tomorrow we're all going to get up and we're going to go into an all-consuming life of travel, of workplaces, of getting through, of screening out people on the street because there's so much coming at us. We've all learnt to live detached, haven't we? Because there's just so much. And we all have to live in a world that disbelieves naturally. So I don't know about you, but I have found that people assume that it's not true now. So people say about postmodern culture that it's a change in belief about belief, that you naturally used to believe people once. Now you naturally disbelieve people. You naturally, yeah, you're right, or that's really good for you. I'm really happy that that's true for you. And so we have a real challenge for us to live Christianly in our world, because words mean so little now. So whatever is real for us and communicating that, we can't assume that people will hear it the way we mean it. or even take us seriously. And the trouble is, we've been trained for so long that we've got to tell people about Jesus. But in this world, telling people isn't enough, because they won't believe words, because words are trash now. Okay? So we've got a real challenge. So that's what I want to talk about. And I want to just start by picking up this whole thing of remembering. I read a book called The Power of Habit. Anyone read the book? A boy called Bill Duhigg. Really cool name, Bill Duhigg. But anyway, in this book, he tells a story of a guy who got a virus in his brain, and the virus ate his brain, basically. Well, ate his memory. And so he could only remember things for 20 seconds. And so they studied him because he was such an interesting exhibit about the influence of memory. And what they discovered was that, say, his daughter came into the house and said hello and talked to him, and then she went to into the kitchen and talked in there and then left. He would get upset because within 20 seconds he'd forgotten that she'd talked to him. And he had no memory. And the researcher on this particular day was in his office talking to him. And they said, could you sketch a map of your house? And he couldn't. And said, where's the bathroom? Where's this? Couldn't do any of that. And then he got up because he was hungry and made himself a sandwich. So he couldn't tell her where this kitchen was, but he got up and went to the kitchen out of habit. And in this, Duhigg argues that the body has a memory, and the things that we do over and over again become part of us. Have you ever noticed that somebody rings on Bluetooth on your phone? Obviously, you wouldn't answer your cell phone because you wouldn't do that. But say somebody rings on Bluetooth, 20 minutes later you find you're somewhere else, but you've kept on driving and you haven't hit anything. Probably. Okay? Because you're driving is a habit, and you can do it automatically. Now, you probably would have run over that person who ran in front of you, but fortunately they didn't. But there is a habit that kicks in. Does this make sense?
Yeah.
We all have habits, you know. You get up, you do things automatically. Hopefully. And Jesus asked to be remembered over a meal. This is one of our habits. He wanted to be embroiled in our everyday life, so he didn't ask to be remembered over a worship service. Because some of us just can't do that. Singing, we're crap at it. Nikki is singing awesomely, isn't she?
Yeah.
But I don't. Okay, it's just like, my wife thanks me not for singing. You know, it's just like, don't try. You're hearing the band, but they're not there. Okay? So, but Jesus asked to be remembered every time we eat and drink. Not just when we're here, doing the communion thing, which we should do. Every time you eat and drink, in the most mundane habit of your day, we are to remember Jesus. Jesus wants to be in the day-to-day, not in the religious. Okay, he wants to be in your life. But if he's not in your habits, he is not in your life. Otherwise, your habits have excluded Jesus from your life, because it's very easy to be a Christian on Sunday and to be a practical atheist on Monday. Okay? I think we all know this. Okay? What we ended up with since the Reformation 500 years ago is we started doing church on Sundays. Previous to that, for centuries, there'd been disciplines. Karen and I were fortunate enough to actually finally do a holiday together in Europe, and noticed something so different in the Catholic Church in Europe, that every night there were services on and people went. And the churches were open and people would go to pray during the day. It was a natural part of their life. And Stanley Howe was said about the Reformation, and we're shaped by Luther and all that sort of stuff, is that centuries of disciplines, of habits, were ditched overnight. and church became a Sunday experience. And so we turn up and we do Sunday, and then we go back to our independent life. And individualism and consumerism take us on and take us somewhere, and we can live like practical atheists, all without intending to. So the question is, how do we live in this world which corrodes our faith, that individualizes our lives, which teaches us that if we buy something, we ought to feel good? And so we do. Even if it's just coffee, it makes the day. We all know that. Okay? Because we all have habits to make us feel good, but they could be habits with no God in them. And Jesus is asked to be remembered over the most mundane in life, in your life, by the habits that you have. So what are your habits that keep you in God? Okay? What are your habits that keep you in God? Because you are the sum total of a whole lot of habits. And we all know our bad habits. We have a degree of shame about those, and we confess those as sins. But what are our life habits that take us into a good God future? And many of us have got great habits in terms of work ethics and stuff like that. But how do we stay God-centered, God-living, God-infused? And what I want to suggest is that it has to be in a life that we share together, not just thinking of ourselves as a rugged individual. We have to find a way to live this gospel together. Now, what we felt pressured to do is we go out into our individual lives, and now individually we have to tell everybody about Jesus. And I think that's the wrong pressure. I think people want to see a life devoted to Jesus rather than a sales pitch for Jesus. So if you really don't like the idea of witnessing to people, good. But I have a feeling that if we lived a life devoted in habits that actually keep us in God, we'll end up talking about Jesus because we won't be able to help it. But the pressure to just talk is just sales pitching, and I don't want to do that, and you don't want to do that. I want to live this thing rather than talk about this thing, because that's just being a boring prat. I want to live it. I want to live in Jesus and learn how to live with a bunch of people in Jesus rather than just talk about it, because that's fake. So the key is, how do we get rescued from practical atheism? Because all of us are going to get up tomorrow and face the same old challenge, okay? So, what the passage I read to you covered was, said, have this mind in you. Have this mind. What mind? It's the mind of Jesus. That though he was in the form of God, he didn't use that. Okay? Now I want to backtrack, because this story is a response to another story. It's called The Fall. At the start of the Bible, life was as it ought to be. Garden, naked, hanging out with God, hanging out with each other, no shame, no self-consciousness. That looked a good world to me. It's complicated as we look back, but that was the way life ought to be. It's called shalom. Everything at peace and in harmony, no self-consciousness, no self-ambition, oneness, absolute oneness with God, with each other, with creation. And then a temptation occurs, and we don't know how this temptation occurred. We're given it in symbolic language. But the serpent comes and says, you can be like God. If you just do this, you'll know good and evil. You'll know mixture, not just shalom, the way things ought to be. You're going to know the whole crappy mixture. And for whatever reason, they felt they wanted to know that rather than just experience this. We all know what that's like. All of us have crossed lines at times of reaching for things. okay, just because we wanted to know. And so they reached to be like God. They reached to be upwardly mobile, if you will. They reached for success and crashed and burned. Now, this passage we just read in Philippians is saying the opposite, that Jesus was God, but he let it go. He didn't use it to his advantage. He let it go. He chose downward mobility. He chose the opposite. So we as humans always reach up to grab what we can for us. We want to be like God, and certain prime ministers demonstrate such qualities. And we reach for that, whereas God chooses downward mobility. And it says, you know, that he stripped off his godness. He emptied himself. That word is kenosis. Beautiful word, kenotic. Kenotic movement, downward movement. He moves down, and it says he took on the form of being a human. And then it goes, took on slavery. He chose the lowest place. And then he went to death, even death on a cross. Now, this whole movement of God is, this downward movement is telling us not only about Jesus, this is telling us about God. That God has a really weird concept of power. That he operates like Jesus, because Jesus reveals God, right? Jesus chooses the low place, and then God exalts him. He chooses the lowness of slavery, of discipline, of practicing goodness, and that's what Jesus went about doing good. He did all these things. He lived a rhythm of life that was downwardly mobile, and God highly exalted him. That's the mind that's to be in us. That's the mind that we're to choose. It seems non-attractive. One of the things that's tricky with having a Sunday faith and a sales pitch that gets you to heaven, which is never meant to be. The whole New Testament barely mentions getting us to heaven. It's much more interested in getting God into us so that we bring heaven to earth. That's the goal of the gospel, that we would be so God-infused that the way things ought to be would hit the world. Okay? Shalom would return to our world. So that's what the Bible is really interested in. And we are told to have this mind. And then it goes on to say, therefore, you guys work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Work it out. Now, I grew up on the deal that once I accepted by faith, I was in and I didn't have to do anything else. Sounded a good deal to me, you know. And they sometimes said, once saved, always saved, which really sounded really, really useful, that you'd get saved and then go out and sin as much as you like, do nothing for God, but you're still safe as houses. It's a blooming good deal. It's a complete fabrication. There's nothing true about it, but I just want to say, if you came in on that deal like me, you need to revisit that deal, because... Because here's the thing, salvation isn't a deal, it's an invitation into a way of living with God. That's what salvation is, okay? And that's what we're being told here, is that Jesus lives this way, so have the same mind. Live like this, and you'll be in the life of God. So that's really challenging, isn't it? Are you disappointed that the deal isn't just kind of just... doing nothing and getting everything for nothing? I mean, I can see why they made that sales pitch, and you know, some of you might want to leave now because you think, man, I just thought this cost me nothing, didn't have to do anything, got everything, heaven when I die, awesome. Practical atheism until then. No, sorry. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. I've been really challenged, how do we do church in our world? Because really we're trained to look for deals and to exploit them And this is what we do with our face sometimes too, don't we? So I want to just suggest three elements that we are called to with our gospel. And the first one is we're called to be the gospel. The Bible wastes very little breath in telling us to preach the gospel and just about says everything about being it. Become the gospel, if you will. So here's the thing. God loves us, so we have to love each other. Actually, that means we're going to have to forgive each other. Anyone offended you lately? Come on, you can tell me. You can tell Uncle Nigel. I'm 56 now. I've crossed over. You know, I've seen it all. Whatever. Okay. Forgiving, being reconciled, serving, actually seeing need and actually helping rather than screening it out. It's being the gospel, being one together, not letting anything part us. So the early church grew because they loved one another. And everybody see that. That was not something that happened in that world. It wasn't a world that loved. It was a world that demanded place in society that was immovable. And the early church became the gospel by male and female, slave and free, Greek and Jew, eating together at the same table, sharing their resources with each other. Now, this was a culture where women were not allowed to go leave the kitchen to go into any public life. And all of a sudden, they're at the meal table and able to prophesy and pray in public. This is pure chaos. The world has never seen anything like this. Different cultures together at a meal table together, because it has to be done in life. If it's not done in life, it's not the real deal. So they became the gospel by being one radical community that loved one another, served one another, forgave one another for the slights they experienced culturally, and the complications of this new journey of breaking all the social rules. All these people weren't meant to hang out, and now they were one family. The family of God on earth, the household of God. They became the gospel. It must have confused the hell out of everybody who looked at them that none of this should be happening. We haven't confused the world for a long time, have we? They understand us too well. Becoming the gospel is a radical countercultural community of faith. Here's the thing, though. To actually become the gospel, you have to be really intentional. Otherwise, the dominant culture rules the day. So if we're not intentional, we default to consumerism and individualism and basically tell our neighbor to get stuffed because it's not our problem. And we can do it with each other too, because dominant culture, unless we're intentional, and we commit to become this gospel and living this gospel no matter what it means, it's going to cost us dearly. You're going to have to forgive when you don't want to. When they don't come crying to you saying, I'm so sorry. It just doesn't happen when it matters, eh? We just have to live this thing. We have to serve each other. We don't have to, we choose to. Because actually we see that we're living this otherworldly life. And the challenge is to not only do it together, but also to do it in the world. But I'm emphasizing doing it together, because if we can't do this for each other, we will never live this way in the world. So the first stage is becoming the gospel. The second is practicing this gospel. Practicing it. Making it a habit in life. I don't know about you, but you know, sometimes my whole week, I'm just doing stuff. And I'm completely out of any kind of fellowship, so I've got two coffee appointments I keep in a week. One's with two guys who I'm accountable to, and we talk. When I go back, I've got a face. My whole life is going to be taken apart by them, and I'm going to be told my weaknesses. So I'm really looking forward to that. It's really exciting. I really am. I actually am looking forward to it. It's going to be great. Because like we're actually trying to increase our accountability and praying for each other. It's fantastic, you know? So, yeah, I mean, that's one of my coffees. There's another coffee. Those are my two big appointments. But, you know, my whole church life, and I'm actually, next week I'm taking over renovating a church. It's kind of what I dabble in on the side. And I've been going to this church for a while, and I've just been, I'm a pretend Anglican, and the bishop's asked me to go into this church and kind of get it sorted because it's kind of hemorrhaging. But all the time I've been there, I call it play church. Because I can go on a Sunday and nothing will collide with the rest of my week. It's incredibly convenient. Convenience is what you want from your faith. But there are no habits. No, there's nothing I can go into. Because actually we've made an art form of Sundays, but we're not so good on Mondays. And so what are the habits? And so I met with some of the congregation leaders, because there's a number of congregations that are nice little fiefdoms that exist there. And I said, we need to share some rhythms. So we talked about rhythms of prayer. So we're going to create some rhythms of prayer that people can just go to every day. Because there are no rhythms that you can enter into and actually just pray with some people. Sounds a good idea? Your life got any rhythm of prayer happening at all? Excellent. Good to hear. Okay? Reading scripture together. That's another good rhythm. Because scripture isn't just meant to be read in your room by yourself. We actually need to talk scripture. That's the normal thing. You know, so we read a passage and let's throw it around, you know, and let's interact over it. Then there's rhythms of hospitality, practices of hospitality, that we actually invite people into our homes, into our lives. We actively welcome and we actively include. That's another practice of the gospel. I've been lecturing on the pastoral epistles and Timothy and Titus, and one of the things that struck me is the key instruction is to do good. You know? Just do good. Make it a habit. Make it a practice in your life that when you get the opportunity, just do good. It's really simple, isn't it? It's really complicated knowing what to say. Just doing good is not complicated. But I'll tell you what, you can be regarded as weak by doing good. And so we try to be strong. So what are our practices? What are our practices as a community of faith? But also, what are our practices when we're in the world? I heard a really outstanding speaker a couple of weeks ago called Mick Duncan. He set up, anyone know servants? They go into rubbish dumps and live in communities that are really poor. Mick lived in a rubbish dump in Manila for 10 years, and he's kind of a really interesting thinker. And he's just moved into a neighbourhood, and he was talking about neighbouring. And he said, when I'm in the neighbourhood, I take off all my hats. He said, I'm no longer the husband of Ruby, and I'm no longer the father of my children. When I walk down the street, I am looking for the 100th. I thought, 100th what? Then I had a biblical light go on. Oh, the lost sheep. Ah, oh, gotcha. So he said, I have to do that. Otherwise, I just act like husband, dad, guy who has a house, ignoring everybody. So when I go there, and he asked a question, he said, what is your identity when you're in the world? What are you thinking about yourself? When you're out there, are you the citizen of another country called the Kingdom of God, or are you just blending in? So what's your identity as you walk down the street, as you see your neighbours? Who do you think you are? It's who you think you are. That was so deep. Who do you really think you are? What is your identity that you walk in as you go down the street, as you're in the office, as you're in the playground, as you're eating a meal? What is your identity? And it comes out of our practices. The way we posture ourselves, the mind of Christ, hopefully. You know, so the second stage of that is that I really want to emphasize is we are living in such a way that is not rushing but is also slowing. If we are going to see the neighbor, if we're going to see the person, if we're going to practice the gospel, if you're in a rush, you will never do it. And so, of all people in the world, we are the ones who might be highly productive, but we're practicing slowing. We're always available to slow. You miss it if you rush. You know? So, first of all, we become the gospel. We practice radical oneness, shalom, the way things ought to be, that we as a community practice that. But we go out, and we're as part of the rhythm of our week is practicing the gospel. Shared prayer, reading scripture together, practicing hospitality towards one another. These are the kind of simple habits of living the life of faith in a working week. We practice this. Practice generosity in whatever way we can. And then the third element, which I'll close on, is we proclaim the gospel. So we become the gospel. We practice it. And as St. Francis of Assisi is rumored to have said, and if necessary, we use words. Now here's the thing. The gospel has to have a voice. Ultimately, at some point, we will have to say. But most of the time, we live it so people will ask. Your life should make people curious. It should make yourself curious. You know, it should be an interesting thing to be inhabiting your body. Okay? That's the way that Christian life is meant to be. Okay? But at some point, somebody will say, so what is it with you? Why are you like this? Why do you hang out with these strange people who, you know, won't take you into a financial future, they strange. And why do you do the things that you do? And the only thing I think we have to be able to do is you don't need to do a sales pitch, but you have to tell your story. See, and your story is worth telling. Mine's of being a depressed puppy, you know, pathetic specimen of a life who was always aware of eternal things but couldn't connect with them. That was my story. I couldn't figure out this God thing way up there. I'm a little bit of an intellectual. I'm a wannabe intellectual. Any of those there? I'm a wannabe intellectual. I've never paid the price of intellectualism, but, you know, I have a busy head. Okay? And so how do you connect with God when everything's going on up there? You know, I had a real issue. And so when God broke into my life, it was a shock that I experienced joy. And actually the nearness of God and that God accepted me. It was actually quite mind-blowing. And I was dangerous for a while. But that's part of my story. You know, my whole depression changed. All that sort of stuff. I was literally a more alive person than I'd ever been. And I found that to be true living with God now for 40-odd years. Less probably, but I'm old, so I exaggerate. So you have a story to tell, and it's worth telling. But you want to tell it to a person because they've seen your life, rather than as a desperate pitch for an unimpressed person. You know? And take the pressure off yourself. Don't try and say, practice the gospel. Be the gospel. Be the gospel. Be the rumour of a different world wherever you are, neighbourhood, workplace, school, wherever you are. Be the rumour of another world. And I'm not saying that's easy, but it's just a matter of habit. It's really that simple of trusting the life of God and following it and responding to the whispers of God and actually not rushing, being there, practicing, and if necessary, proclaiming. Does that sound all right? Yeah, okay, I'm done. I really want to encourage you as a community. I regard you as a great community. Pretty much, possibly my favourite, but don't want it to go to your head. But, you know, there are things going on in you that you punch so far above your weight, but don't let it be a department. You know, sometimes we can be here and we can celebrate the things that are going on in departments, but this is our shared life. And never look upon, you know, Compass Care or this or whatever as something else. This is your family. This is the we're becoming the gospel together, and we're going to practice it together, and we're actually going to proclaim it together as well. This is a we gospel rather than a me gospel. And I think that keeping that mindset, rejecting individualism, rejecting consumerism. But when you go out on Monday through Saturday, what are the habits? What are the rhythms that you're entering? Otherwise, you're entering spiritual oblivion. And it's so hard. How do we practice the gospel? Who are the two or three people you can meet for coffee, couple of times a week, just to meet, pray or whatever? How are we going to do this as community? Because I'll tell you, it's so easy to be an atheist on Monday. Just end with a little strange thing. I was watching a video on church history, which I don't normally do because they're really boring. But I was told this was good. And it said something really interesting. It was talking about, you know, the early church and the Eastern Church, which, you know, I don't know a lot about. But they said, when Islam emerged, do you know where they got their five times of prayer a day? They got it from Christianity. They looked at the Christians and the regular prayer and the way they prayed, and they took it. They made it a part of their thing because they didn't have anything. They just had a warrior religion that didn't have any shape. They imitated Christianity. And now we look at them and we think, wow, they pray five times a day. Actually, that's the taproot we came from. That's our story. They looked at the monasteries, they looked at the churches who living in prayer, this thing going exponential, and they imitate it. Wouldn't it be good if we lived out of our own story? Our own story. Because we are from an amazing story. So let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was God, he chose this. Downward mobility. Lord, we just acknowledge, we find it really hard to live this gospel. We find it really hard. We find it hard to pray by ourselves. We find it hard to read scripture sometimes. We find it hard to do hospitality sometimes because our lives are so busy and we're emotionally tired. We find it so easy not to intervene when we see need. Give us grace to live this gospel, Lord. Give us grace to have the mind of Christ. You promised it to us. I just pray even now that you would give us the way Jesus thinks in our brains, that we won't operate out of selfish ambition or our ego, but our heart will be the heart of Jesus. Lord, we want to be this gospel and we want to practice it really well so we get to say. But deliver us from just saying. Lord, we acknowledge that we don't know how to do this as a community. We don't know how to live the gospel in this world. It's a really complicated world to live this gospel in. So we pray that each of us will be creative in the way we live in you every day. And that you'll inspire ideas that will help us to do this together. Because we're not going to get there alone. Help us to be this, practice this well together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.